Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to the podcast. It's lovely to have you with us. It's been a season of lacking direction and lacking, you know, finesse, really, hasn't it? So I'd like to welcome back into the podcast studio for the first time in several weeks. Producer Simon is back.
Thank you. It is great to be back.
Honestly, the place fell apart without you. You need to know that.
I know.
Yeah. You came in here, you said, let's do a podcast. It took 4 hours to set it up again.
That sounds
Stan,
like today.
Stan had trashed the joint. Yeah.
Stan.
You let
him back in?
I should let him back in. Hi, mate. How are you?
Tell ya.
I got nothing.
You got nothing?
Just be thankful we let you back in.
Oh, look, I think it's very, very kind of us. You are on The Elaborators, by the way. What episode is this?
20.
Episode 20.
I thought I was the lead pastor around here at one point, and I thought that meant something.
No. Well, it does. Yeah. It does. It means...
Depends on the conversation.
Yeah. So for those of you who don't know, we are coming to you from Werribee Baptist Church, WBC, in the greatest city of Wyndham.
Yes.
And
we are a catalyst for change in Wyndham.
That's a great thing. Yeah. And I tell you
and
what,
the
can you... I'm trying to host here.
I'm sorry.
Trying to host. I'm
going to... mute him down.
I will. But then he gets really upset and he starts yelling over the top. It's all right. No, we are here today to elaborate a little on... I thought we might start with a little bit of what does prayer and praise mean to you? We've gone through the Mother's Day season, and for some of us, that's a really exciting season to be in. For others of us, it can be a really painful sort of reflection day. Here at WBC, we were able to reflect on some women that have really impacted through multiple generations, and I got to actually interview my grandmother, which was really exciting. My grandma Joy, who's just turned 90 this year, and she'd been through an accident recently where she'd fallen over in her apartment. She lives by herself. She's a fiercely independent lady who doesn't want to live in a sort of in one of those, you know, supported sort of spaces. She lived by herself, and she fell over. And that's never a good thing when you hear that one of your elderly citizens has taken a fall like that. And she broke her femur in her right leg. And she basically found herself stuck on the floor, unable to help herself or call anyone or change her circumstance. But when I spoke to her about this, and for those of you listening and watching along, the good news is this is, as I'm speaking to you, this is about 7 or so weeks later. And she went through a surgery. She went through recovery. She's actually back at home now, living independently again. She's got some other supports and whatever with her. But the amazing thing about that story is she was quite literally stuck on the floor for a period of almost 24 hours. And the way she shares that story is not one of woe is me and pain. She talks about the songs, the hymns, and the it's kind of that Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that we read about in Acts that came to her and kept and sustained her through that night. And so for me, it was a tremendously inspiring conversation that really, I don't know, but for me, it was a point of conviction, I guess, of I wonder what it would be like for me to be stuck. And maybe it's one of those valley kind of experiences. But for those of you listening along, I thought we might have a little bit of a chat today about where prayer and praise comes into your life, what it means to you, and maybe have a look back through how the generations have impacted us. Stan, I know that for you, your family weren't a church-going family, but you had an auntie and uncle that sort of took you into church life, and these kind of songs started to become part of your life to the point that I can mention a couple of songs now, and you often start doing a little jig. For those of you who have never seen Stan do a jig, it's a thing. It's Producer Simon, would you agree?
I agree.
Yes, yes, yes. So do you remember one of those? What's a Sunday school song that comes to mind now that I'm putting you on the spot?
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah? That's not one that I know.
Oh,
my goodness, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness.
There's the deeply theological one called Deep and Wide.
Deep and wide, deep and wide.
There's a fountain flowing deep and wide.
Hey! Right, hey. Right.
Yeah. I don't know that one.
And then he goes, and.
Oh, when you,
right,
is
you
that,
do the motions, right?
Right, right, right. There were these songs they taught us as kids. Yeah, I don't know if you, there was one, and the way you would teach it to the child is you would take a word out every time you do the repeat. Is that what you're talking about?
Right.
And you do the pauses.
Well, that was a very specific one for this song, but yeah.
We used to do one that went, with Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm.
Yes, I know that
smile
one.
Smile at the storm, smile at the storm. And the idea was you'd take one word out every time you sang it, which meant that the Sunday school teacher got to get you to sing for at least 10 minutes and they didn't have to have any other curriculum.
My one was, his name is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then they all go,
he is the King of Kings.
And then someone has to run
he
around
is
the room.
The Lord of Lords, that one.
Yep.
His name is Jesus. But these are songs that are taught to us as children that sort of come back to us throughout our life. But it wasn't really so much the songs that you remember, Stan. It's these two people in your life that came alongside you and got you involved in church life.
Yeah, yeah. Well, there was them and as well as a grandmother. My family was in and out of church. We'd go through seasons where they'd be there every time, but then we'd not go for maybe a couple of years.
Yeah.
But I had a grandmother that would come by and pick me up for church and make sure I could go to church. And then I had an auntie and uncle that were almost like second parents to me. They were full on into church, almost creepy freaky. Full on. When I was a little kid, you know, that's the way I remembered it.
Yeah,
probably because my parents would maybe not speak
well of them. Yes,
right, right, right.
But your parents still allowed this auntie and uncle to take you.
Yeah, yeah,
to the
yeah.
Church,
so and I actually lived with them for a season and things.
Right.
I would say that, you know, that inspired me, their faithfulness, and I respected them heaps. Didn't always agree with everything, you know, that they did or whatever, but they were just so passionately committed to Jesus that
it's never left you, has it?
Yeah, no.
How long were you living with them? Was it like a big season of your life?
Or? Well, I would spend summers with them quite a bit.
What's a summer? Is that a few weeks or is that a...
No, that's like 3 months.
Oh, so the full summer.
So the full summer. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So did that several times, and there was one significant time where our family was going to be relocating. Across states, and so I was spending extra time with them, getting into school and everything, getting all that set up before the rest of my family came. But yeah, that auntie and uncle, they're in their 80s now, and like I said, that's almost an emotional, deeply emotional thing, thinking about them being that age and the fact that they will probably pass on and I won't be around, things like that.
Right.
Because they really were like parents.
So is it easy to stay in contact with them, or is it they're older and they find it a bit harder to use the devices and stuff?
Older and a bit harder and starting to be forgetful, you know, who is this, you know, kind of stuff.
So. But when you think about that season, you're a child, the place of safety, the person that brings you that feeling of safety and warmth and love, massively impacts the future adult you become. And so when you look back, you think of, what were their names?
Judy and Irvin.
Judy and Irvin?
Mm-hmm.
Irvin, yeah. And you think of that, and they would take you along to church, and they would basically, that was part of their, the way they balanced their world was that they were spiritual people, and they prayed and they sang together and that sort of things. And would it be a stretch to say, because of them, you're doing what you're doing? Is there a direct line you can draw between landing in an adult life where you've worked in missions and you've worked in local church and you've continued to find Jesus things to do with your life?
Yeah, I'd say not directly as far as that line, being able to connect that, but just the early years, the foundational stuff that, you know, that it was important and what it looked like to be committed to it. But I don't think that there's not a moment in time or even in my later teen years where there was a huge disconnect because I didn't see them and things. We lived in a different part of the country and everything. So they didn't have impact during those decision-making years.
You were under the age of 10 when you were with them? How old were you?
Again, several times under the age of 10, but then also as a 14-year-old, I think, is when I lived with them for a while.
But obviously, just by describing them that way, you're talking about some very, very generous people. you know, to have someone else's kid come and live with it, all that sort of thing, and to impact you like that. Certainly when I think of my grandma, her name is Evelyn Joyce, but everyone just calls her Joy, right? Because that's kind of she was just a person that brought joy into the room, still does even at 90. At our Mother's Day service, we played a film of her, and the amount of people that came up to me and said, "I love your grandmother now," you know. So that's Joy. But her favourite scripture, and again, I didn't go to church with her. She lived in a different city, all that sort of stuff. But I look back through the generations and I see someone who she herself was impacted by people that had looked after her as a little girl, because her mum struggled in all sorts of other ways. And so she had other people that looked after her and took her along to church and taught her the songs and taught her how to pray and all that. And I asked Grandma Jo, I said, "What's your favourite scripture?" And this was the one she brought out. And it just says this, Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It's just one of those very, very simple things. And when I looked around her apartment, that scripture was actually stuck on one of her walls, and it was very important to her, so she saw it every single day. But that was a scripture she got as a young girl. And at 90, that's still the scripture that's on her dresser drawer there and on her cabinet as well. But the idea that, you know, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And certainly trusting God through the journey is one of the toughest parts of the whole thing. God, where are you? Why is this happening now? That sort of thing. Is there anything, do you remember them teaching you anything that has stuck with you? I know I'm really putting you on the spot now.
And honestly, I don't remember specific teaching other than, you know, just they leaned a little bit on the legalistic side, ultra conservative side. They weren't legalistic, but they, you know, the girls wore dresses, not pants, and things
sure,
like that.
Sure, sure. So what you wore was important.
All that kind of stuff is all I really remember. But I think looking back, and even now in later years when I visited them and everything, life got hard for them in some areas with their kids and things like that. Mm. And, just the maturing of them even, has been, a blessing to watch and fun to watch. And, honestly, my most fond memories of them are even in the last 20, you know, not so much when I was a kid, but those were the foundational things though that built that, so that I could enjoy these adult years with them.
So, I mean, again, this idea of you going back to them as an adult and you're now processing as an adult and you're seeing them and they have changed and matured as you have changed and matured, but you still have that little kid in you, don't you? When you're relating back to people that have impacted you as a child, I still think of them in that older person role, even though we're all grown-ups. It's like to our parents, we're always going to just be their kids, you know. Like,
My Aunt Judy, she, back when I was a kid, we got spankings and stuff.
Oh, yeah. Right. And I don't think you got enough of them, just by the way.
Well, probably didn't, but she took the liberty sometimes of doing that. And then one time she was actually trying to spank me and I was running from her and stuff. And in the house that they lived in, there was
Simon, producer Simon and I are giggling, just imagining you as a little kid running from
like an episode of Roadrunner or something.
Yeah, well, that's kind of it. But anyway, so many stories are now flooding my brain.
I think you'd be hard to catch.
I'm not fast.
Aren't you?
No.
But you're wily.
I'm wily, but I'm smart. Right, smart. Right. So anyway, there was an under the house basement. It's really a crawl space almost, but it's big enough to stand up, or she could stand up because she was a short little lady.
It's a crawl space that you could stand up in. Wow.
So anyway, I'm running from her. I went into that. She followed me in. I ran back out and shut the door and locked it.
Oh, wow.
I locked her into the house.
There it is.
Oh, man. Ladies and gentlemen, that deserves,
is there a shame button?
No, I was just thinking,
but
I sort of feel like that, that, you know, the kids, but this is what you would have heard when she finally caught up with you. Well done you. Well done you. I don't know what that has to do with.
I got no idea, but it was a good story. Anyway.
It's a cool story.
Hey, when you were sharing on Sunday, and because your grandmother was such a big focus of the sharing, it brought to mind the 2 Timothy chapter 1 scripture where Paul's writing to Timothy, and the context is he's telling this young pastor that he needs to start using his gifts more. He needs to stir that back up. And in the context, we'd see that Timothy was probably a little bit afraid because Paul's telling him God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and all this. But in all of that, so that's the context for it. He says, I remember your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith still continues in you today. Mm-hmm. And it was foundational for Timothy.
Yeah.
Their faith had fueled his. And Paul even says, as he's starting this chapter, that he talks about his own ancestors and them following God. And the generational stuff there is so important. It's so important. And not that you can't break a cycle that's not like that, a bad cycle, but people that have had positive input, positive spiritual input in their lives for multiple generations are at a great advantage, really, and probably have a great responsibility even because of that.
So I'm always encouraged when I look back and I see Grandma Joy and I see the people that influenced her, that were the very missional people as well that influenced her, that ran sort of outreach things in the outer suburbs of Melbourne in the middle of the Depression years, actually. Mm-hmm. So I look back at that and I think, you know, I can trace that back four generations, I think, of people of faith, people that you know, knew how to pray, but then when I share that, often I feel, you know, when other people say, "Well, I didn't have that. What do I do?" Mm. I'm always reminded that, and again, it's three generations back now for me, but for my grandmother, because I have the grandmother of faith and the mother of faith. That's my story, but my grandmother didn't. And it was actually the faith of the church around them, right? So what happened was the community of the church came around her, and certainly in her darkest times, Grandma Joy talks about, there's a beautiful moment where she was sharing with us, and she said when her husband Michael died, she was 38, she had five children, she was living.
Who has five children?
Yeah, crazy people have five children. Sorry, for all those listening along that don't know us from Avara Soap, I have five children. That's the point. But I also say Stan has four, so he's only one behind, but I still beat him.
it depends on how you measure that, brother.
I'm just saying you're competitive and I won. Frown that just came across Dan's face.
No, I'm evaluating.
Evaluating whether you won or lost.
Do you win by having five? Or did you lose?
It depends how you work the stats. Yeah.
Look at your bank account.
But the point, not yet. In years to come, when one of them invents something really cool. But she had five children, and she'd learned to lean in to the community of faith, and they'd struggled to stay connected to a church in that season. We're talking late 60s in Australia, but when Michael died, she was 38. She had children were 16 down through about five, I think, and it was the church that came around them. It was the Salvation Army Church there. They came around them. The Catholic priest came and visited, and the Baptist Church. Three different churches all came around that one family. And so again, when I look back to the testimony of the faith that's come down through the generations, it's not just because of the individuals. It's because the wider family of the church has kept stepping up and kept stepping up. And I think that outward focus of church life, I love gathering on a weekend with whoever will come. I love that. But never be tricked into thinking that is what the church is.
No.
That's just the gathering of the church that allows us to share each other's stories and praise together and pray together and all that sort of stuff. So when Grandma Joy was sharing that, I was inspired once again to be reminded that the church had done the hands and feet of Jesus thing, had literally looked after the family that got to a point where there was no money in the bank, no food in the fridge, and they did all of that. For my,
and that's why you're here today.
That's correct.
That blows me away. You know,
the faithfulness of that. And then when I spoke to her about what it was that sustained her through all of these seasons, her answer was always singing. It was just singing. And when I read through the famous prayers of Mary in Luke chapter 2 and the Magnificat of Mary, Elizabeth's prayer over Mary when when it, the scripture recalls that Mary met Elizabeth and Elizabeth's baby, who was John, you can, this is all,
it's all
leapt,
the Bible.
Leapt in her womb. All of these things. There's a very famous prayer in 1 Samuel 2 where Hannah, who desperately wanted a child, was given a child by God, and she prays this magnificent prayer. We have these moments that are recorded in scripture of these amazing prayers, but you can think of them as prayers or songs. And so I'm always reminded that whether you love to sing or don't, it's not about the melody of the voice. It's about the words that come out of the heart.
I agree, brother. And amen. Praise God.
And so when I talked to Grandma, it was all about the sustenance that was given to her in her heart and her mind when she couldn't say and she couldn't sing and there wasn't anybody there. It was still what was happening in her heart and her mind was these songs and these prayers repeating over and over that had been taught to her down through the generations through the faithfulness of the lowest and Eunice's of her world, you know. It's an incredible thing. Is there a hymn or a song that comes to mind for you sometimes or when you're walking along? I know you're a lover of music. I know you often say you're not, you know, you rag on yourself because you're not a singer, but that's not the point. The point is that music often impacts your world. Is there one that you remember comes to mind? I mean, obviously, you know, songs I've written are the ones, are the main ones that would come to
mind. They come to my mind.
Producer Simon's over there.
The one you did Sunday, I've already told you, I was surprised that was yours. Not but because it was so familiar.
Right,
not only because it was good, but because it was so familiar. Ever I'll praise you. I like that song a lot. But yeah, nothing really comes to mind because it's probably seasonal for me, yeah. Whatever's in the moment. I'm trying to think of the name of a song right now, but it's not coming to mind.
Well, the one that you sent me recently was the Phil Wickham one, This Is Our God.
This Is Our God, yeah.
And I think that had spoken. You were actually singing that as part of our gatherings at the moment. Lots of churches are. Producer Simon, I'm going to put you on the spot. Have you got a song?
pardon me, sorry. That I bounce back to all the time.
Yeah.
You know, I'm such a Spotify shuffle guy.
Let Spotify make the decision for you.
Spotify ruined my music knowledge. I used to have my CDs and I used to have, you know, favorite songs. Now I just listen to CDs.
I can imagine producer having Simon having them organized by alphabet or color.
In my Spotify playlist? No.
No, your CDs.
My CDs? Probably. Certainly my books were in color at one point.
I thought he was younger than that. So,
no, yeah. No, I had a Matchbox 20 was my first CD.
Yeah. I believe the world something is like coming that. To an end. But Psalm 46 was one that, we read the Psalms, and what I love about the Psalms, as you've probably heard people say before, the Psalms are songs, but we didn't get the song sheets with them. We just got the words. And so the Psalms have been reinterpreted thousands and thousands of times through the millennia. But Psalm 46, I reckon 19, somewhere there. And I had my guitar and I was at Hall's Gap, I reckon. It was a campsite at Hall's Gap. And when I had the time to do this, I used to go and do devotions by myself. And it was great. I could take my guitar because it didn't matter. No one else needed me to feed them or anything like that. So I didn't have to come back.
Your life was so much more empty then.
But now I've got 5 kids and I beat Stan. I don't know what to do with that one. But I went and did this thing and I opened Psalm 46, and I am a musician, and so I was often taught that the best way to reflect on the scripture was to just sit there with the instrument and try and sing it. And so that's actually where this came from. So Psalm 46 says this: God is our refuge and strength, which is exactly what we've been talking about. He's our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And so I literally, and then it says Selah, and Selah is just a moment of stopping and reflecting. And I suppose if nothing else on this episode of The Elaborators, perhaps what we're saying is stop and reflect on what it is that's got you where you are right now in your spiritual walk. And if you're struggling in your spiritual walk, stop and reflect on who it is that's encouraged you along the way and maybe give them a call, shoot them a text. Send them an email, say, I'm struggling a bit at the moment. And if you're thinking, I don't have anybody like that, hey, give us a call, WBC. You can hit us up on the socials. You can send us a message. You can get in touch because we'd love to support you in your faith journey wherever you're up to. But when I was doing that devotion, I sat down with my you know, limited chords that I knew at the time. I've only learnt one more since then. And I
that's all you need for any praise and worship song though, right?
There's only one recording of this song, but I think this is the chorus. So that was kind of the chorus of the song, and that was the Selah moment, because the verse was "Therefore we will not fear," and so on and so forth. But the Selah moment was, "Well, I'll just always praise you, and I'll always trust you." And then when I was reflecting on that song, I realized I went back to the scripture that Grandma Joy shared with us, which said, "May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with the hope of the power of the Holy Spirit." So trusting in God is actually an action that you do. It's as you trust in Him. Mm. It's not something that you have or don't have. It's something that is always there and you need to action. And it's calling out the gift that that Paul was writing to Timothy about, is stir up the gift, stir up the trust, stir up the hope, stir up the faith, and remind your heart of what it is that God has done. And as Paul was writing to his young Padawan Timothy, he was saying, mate, this has been happening for generations in your family. Mm-hmm. Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, it's been happening for generations. So I think maybe the encouragement that I took anyway from this whole conversation was, it's never just your story.
No. And when I said that's why you're here today, I remembered back to the first time we actually interacted, which was at a GLS event or something like that. Just at that point, I'm seeing Justin, and you know, he's the leader of Compliments of Gus, and he's at this church now and all that. And that's the story.
That's the only part of the story, you know. Yeah, yeah.
Exactly. But the story was so much bigger than that. It goes back to Grandma Joyce.
Right. Yeah.
And it's amazing when you understand that yeah. And we're a product of all that's been invested in us. And that comes we've been focused on the positive side of that today.
Yes.
But certainly there's some challenging sides to that as well for people. Maybe we'll cover that in another episode one day. But yeah.
I think, you know, the encouragement is that you didn't land here by accident. There are good things for even the worst stories. And we've worked with people over the years that you think, how have you even survived? Mm. And you think, you know, there's incredible, there is always good in the world, and then God is always at work in the world. And even if you don't see it, he's working.
He's the same God.
It's the same God. Yes. Yeah. Yesterday, God today, and forever.
That was
right?
Working in all those people's lives before you is working in you today.
Yeah.
Same power. I think there's songs.
So I think what we're saying right now is Pastor Stan's going to put a playlist together and we'll link it to this episode because why not? Because why not? Hey guys, thank you so much for being part of today. Welcome back, Producer Simon.
Thanks.
By the way. It's lovely to have you.
It's been good to be back.
And thank you for fixing all the technical things.
Hey, that's all right. You know, on our 20th episode, it means that at some point we became a grown-up.
Oh! Is today 20?
Today's 20, so back at 18.
Seriously?
Yeah.
So we're going to do...
Well, yeah. This should have been a lot more special.
No, let's do that. For the 21st.
25th.
Yeah. There should be chaos for that one.
Chaos for the 21st. Just crazy people running
more
around.
More than usual.
It'll be lots of fun. It was lots of fun. Hey, guys, thanks for tuning into episode 20 of The Elaborators. We will see you again next week, no doubt. And Stan will have his tap shoes and his guitar with him.
Ooh,
as
for
well.
A jig.
Cheers. Bye.